Speaking, as you heard the previous announcement about that conference for young people ages 17 to 30 plus, and if there are 15 or 16 year olds that are mature and serious and up for an intensive time in the Word for a week, they can apply for special permission to come. But you may be thinking that bucket is not spelled B-U-C-K-I-T. That's quite correct. But this happens to be an acronym. It stands for Bible University Christian Knowledge Intensive Training, I think, if I recall correctly. So that's why they've spelled it that way. So it's bucket, B-U-C-K-I-T, week.org, and you can get all the salient information there. Let's please turn in the Word of God to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I won't be at that week, by the way. I wish I could, but I have another commitment elsewhere. But it's going to be a good program. I highly recommend it. Also, there's a ladies' conference coming up first weekend in November, and I happen to know the speaker. It's me. And you might say, a ladies' conference? What are you doing speaking at a ladies' conference? Well, some brothers in New Jersey get together once in a while at men's studies, and they do some very intensive work in the Word of God, and they wanted their wives to get together and do a similar sort of thing. And I'm sort of a non-threatening person, and ladies have always treated me very well. I have many mothers and sisters around the country that kept me alive before I was married because I can't cook. And so they've asked me to do some studies in the book of Mark on the perfect servant of the Lord Jesus. So if you're interested in that, we can give you details on that too. It'll be held over at America's Keswick Retreat Center in November, and I promise that's the last commercial this morning. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now I want to speak to you this morning about an introduction to spiritual gifts. It is only an introduction because I have to tell you it's a vast subject in the Word of God. I will tell you why that is so. It is because God is a gift-giving God. We've already heard it this morning in the Bible reading. The Lord Jesus said in that great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, ask and ye shall receive. And the Lord Jesus said, you know, if you know how to give your children good gifts, how will not your Father in heaven give you good gifts? That's quite the analogy, isn't it? You know, we, even though we have so many failures as human beings and make so many mistakes and sin and all of that, nevertheless, as parents, we know what to give our children. If they ask us for bread, we don't give them a stone. If they ask us for a fish, we don't give them for a serpent, said the Lord Jesus. We give them good gifts. How much more our Father in heaven? James chapter 1, verse 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. And the Lord is the one, as Paul would point out in Acts chapter 7, that He gives everyone life and breath. In Him we live and move and have our being. Again, the Lord Jesus would remind us in Matthew chapter 5 that He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. If you start to think about it, the Lord gives and gives and gives again to each one of us. He gives us physical life in the first place. He gives us physical strength and health. He gives us time on earth that we are to use for Him. But perhaps when we think about the gifts of God, there's none that's greater than we can think of than the one that Paul spoke about in 2 Corinthians when he said, "But thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift," or a more modern translation says, "Thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift." What gift is he talking about? Well, Romans 6:23 would put it this way. For it would say, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, of all the gifts, of all the things that God the Father gives to mankind, the greatest gift that has ever been given is the gift of salvation. Now, why is that such a great gift? Well, to appreciate salvation, you have to know a little bit about what the Bible says we've been saved from. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Having sinned, having rebelled against God, that's what sin is. It's breaking God's standard. It's not just messing up a little bit or making a mistake or not being quite as good as I ought to be. It's choosing to go my own way and not doing it God's way. And all we like sheep have gone astray, says the Bible. We've each turned aside to our own way. But you know something? The Lord doesn't want us to continue to exist in that situation. Because to live in sin is to be, in God's sight at least, dead in trespasses and sins. God looks at us as people that are dead to Him. He doesn't have a relationship with us. There's something that separates us from God. And so He provided the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life through His Son. The Lord Jesus came to earth, went to the cross at Calvary, voluntarily took my sin and your sin upon Himself, and died there suffering our punishment. So much so that He could cry out from the cross, "It is finished." Literally a phrase meaning paid in full. So that now He offers to you and to me, to whoever will receive it, to whoever will agree with God and say, "God, You're absolutely right about me. I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I am dead before You. I don't have a relationship with You. I don't know why I'm here. I don't have peace. I don't have joy. In fact, I don't even know when I pray if You hear me. But I'm coming to You now to be saved. I want the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross to be applied to my account." God says He'll do that. Well, how can we believe Him? How can we trust Him that by believing that what happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago or so, almost 2,000, all those many years ago, how do we know that that removes sin? Well, God says, here's how you're going to know. I'm going to raise Him from the dead 3 days later. The Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. His tomb is empty. He's gone back to heaven and He's commissioned His followers, the church, to go into all the world and tell everyone about this greatest gift of God, that they can be saved simply by receiving the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's how gifts are, you know, they're free. That's what the word gift implies. It implies something free. Unless it's a telemarketer offering you some gift, then you better read the fine print and check what you're going to have to do to get the gift. But in the case of God, there's no strings attached with this gift. It really is free to us because, after all, we couldn't do anything to match the payment that the Lord Jesus made on the cross. We could not do anything to add to that work. We cannot do anything. You'll scan the pages of the Bible in vain to find any formula or method of you removing one sin from yourself. Only the Lord Jesus can do it. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so if you come to Him, and most of you, many of you have, if you come to Him, you receive the greatest gift, the indescribable gift, the gift that we can talk about for years on end and never exhaust it, never get to the bottom of it, never properly appraise its value, because it's the very life of the Son of God given as a sacrifice for our sins, and then His righteousness and His life applied to our account. What a wonderful gift we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What tremendous salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Now, once you've received that great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ of salvation, that's just the beginning of God's gifts. God doesn't then cease giving you things. He continues to give. Ephesians chapter 1 says, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And when we come to chapter 4 here, which we've just read, we read that the Lord Jesus ascended up on high, having led captivity captive, and He gave gifts unto men. Now, first of all, in thinking about these spiritual gifts, I want you to think of the wonder of it that the Lord Jesus would give gifts unto men. It is a wonder because, I tell you, it's not usually how it works in warfare. Throughout the history of warfare, mostly what has happened, if you study most of the conflicts, ancient and modern, mostly what has happened is that to the victors go the spoils. What does that mean? Well, that means if you go to the expense of outfitting your army and going to war against some other power, and you defeat them, you have the right to go and to take their stuff for yourself. I've been reading the Aeneid, the epic poem by the ancient Roman poet Virgil lately, just as a little bit of spare time activity. And it's interesting, every time one of these heroes in the Aeneid kills somebody in battle, they're right away trying to strip the guy's armor off or get some kind of gold dagger he had in his belt. They're trying to take away some kind of spoil from their enemy. And that was the normal thing that happens when enemies triumph. When people are victorious, they want spoil from their enemies. In fact, in Judges chapter 5, partially from where this verse comes from, Deborah and Barak are singing a victory song. And the verse says, "Arise, O Barak, and lead your captivity captive." Now, if you remember what happened with Deborah and Barak in the book of Judges, they were there and they were upon Mount Tabor. They were up on top of this mount. And as long as they were up there, they were safe from Sisera and they were safe from all of these forces down below. But as long as they were up there too, they couldn't get the victory. So they had to come down below. And God wrought a great victory for them and they led their captivity captive. Now when you think about the Lord Jesus, in heaven, He was unassailable. He couldn't be attacked. He couldn't be touched or harmed. But He descended. When it says here, He descended into the lower parts of the earth, it's a Semitic expression for birth. He became a man. He became a human baby. He came into this planet, where I say it reverently, where He was vulnerable, where He could be attacked. And He went to the cross of Calvary. And at the cross, He achieved a great victory. Psalm 68 says, "Lead your captivity captive and get gifts from men." That's the normal way it happens. But here in Ephesians 4, He turns it around and says, no. Lead your captivity captive and give gifts unto men. You know, the Marshall Plan, the idea that after we bombed the stuffing out of several countries in the Second World War, that we'd go in and pour in billions of dollars to rebuild those countries and set them up as major economic powers to where some of them have now become the dominant automakers in the world. What a wonder. But we had ulterior motives in doing that. The United States did that because we were afraid if we left Japan and if we left Germany as power vacuums, as weak and demoralized countries, that the communists or somebody else would get a foothold and we'd have to fight another world war by and by. We learned a little bit from the aftermath of World War I. It's good to rebuild your enemies and put them on good footing so they're not in a hurry to embrace a dictator and take you to war again. We had an ulterior motive, I say. We wanted stable allies in those countries. And that's what we have to this very day. But when the Lord Jesus arose on high and led captivity captive, there was no ulterior motive, except for the fact that He had a tremendous plan in view to make something, to make a body for Himself, a body that could work and carry out His will on planet Earth. And so when He rose up on high and led captivity captive, He gave gifts unto men, and these gifts are people. You'll see them listed there. It says in verse 11, He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. That's only a partial list of the gifts. We're going to look at a couple other passages in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 by and by. There are other gifts listed in the New Testament, but it's interesting to note the whole purpose for which these gifts were given, and you'll see that purpose in verse 12. What are these gifts to do? Well, verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, isn't that interesting? Because nowadays, people use the word ministry as if it's a technical term. If they want to describe someone who is a preacher by profession, so-called, you know, who spends all of his time doing the Lord's work, they might say, well, he's in the ministry, or he's a minister. In the Bible, that word ministry just means service, and the word minister likewise. But you'll notice it says here that these gifts are for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, I don't know if it's dawned on you yet in your Christian life, if you've received God's gift of salvation, but the Lord does not intend for you to be on the Grey Line tour bus to heaven. He doesn't want you to just be a spectator. You have been, as one has titled his autobiography, saved to serve. Because what he says here in giving the gift is that the gifts aren't some special class of people that are the clergy that do all the work and the rest of the saints, well, they kind of sit there and watch them do the work. No, the whole reason why God gave apostles and prophets who were foundational gifts, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 says we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The reason he gave evangelists and pastors and teachers was for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, the job of somebody like me, a teacher, to come in and proclaim the Word of God is not so you can sit there and say, go figure. Never knew that. That's interesting. Interesting thought from the Word this morning. Interesting thing to ponder this week. No, the ultimate goal, as gifts come, as people come and speak, the ultimate goal is to be preparing each one of us, each one of the saints. That word means holy ones. Ones who are set apart to God. And all believers are saints. It's not something you need a committee to declare you one day after you're dead. The Bible speaks about saints over and over. One of God's favorite terms for Christians. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. To get them ready to serve the Lord. To help them in their growth. Notice there's a maturity that's in view. For the edifying of the body, he says. Now that's important. Because there's a goal in mind here. He says, till we all come. In the unity, he says, we're not going to be children anymore, tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine, but we want to all come joined and knit together by, verse 16, by which every joint supplieth, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So what these gifts are doing, what God gave these men to the church for, was to prepare the saints to minister to themselves that they might grow and mature and that collectively the body of Christ might one day be like Christ. It might grow up and be like Christ. That's the goal of Christ giving us these gifts. That each one of us, that all of us are involved in some level of building one another up and helping us become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, why should I do that? I mean, I don't have gift to get up and speak. I may not be a gifted evangelist or a gifted teacher or whatever. Why should I do this sort of thing? Well, let's look over at Romans 12 a moment. Romans 12. Romans 12. Now, if you read the book of Romans, it's all about the salvation of God. It's all about the gospel, the good news of Christ Jesus, that you can be saved by receiving Christ, and that then being saved, you can live a life that pleases Him. But after 11 chapters talking about what God has done in Christ for us, what Christ has done to save us, he comes to this in chapter 12, and this begins the practical part of the book. People say, give us practical ministry. Okay, here you are. Practical ministry, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what has he said there? He said, I am exhorting you by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? Everything he's been talking about in Romans up to this point. The fact that God sent his Son into this world to die for us. The fact that the Lord Jesus suffered in our place. The fact that he rose again that we might be justified before God. He says, because all these things are true, excuse me, here's what you must do. You must present yourself to God a living sacrifice. Now, God's not after suicide bombers. He doesn't ask people to throw themselves away. But he does ask for entire, unreserved commitment on our part if we're believers. He doesn't say, you know, we've got plan A Christianity. Plan A Christianity is that you can be very thankful for the salvation you have in Christ, and you can go in for all the gifts God has, and you can want your life to count for the maximum glory of God. Oh, that's good. What's plan B? Well, plan B is you can be a Christian and be saved and not have to worry about hell and be on your way to heaven, but don't worry too much about serving the Lord. I'm sorry. God doesn't have plan B salvation. The whole reason the Lord Jesus Christ died for us is that we might be a people zealous of good works, Titus chapter 2 says. Ephesians 2:10, after telling us by grace we've been saved through faith in Christ, Ephesians 2:10 says we've been saved unto good works. The reason God wants to save us is to change us that we might live differently. And the natural thing is to say, He died for me. Therefore, everything I have belongs to Him. And I'm going to live for Him. A living sacrifice. Now, in the Bible, a sacrifice is something you put all of it on the altar. And he says a living sacrifice because he's not accepting and not expecting us to momentarily give up our life. It's a day-by-day giving up of our life, a consecration to his will. The alternative to that, verse 2 says, is be not conformed to this world. That means to be pressed into this world's mold. This world wants to make you a cookie-cutter image of everybody else in it, the person that lives for themselves. Don't be pushed into that mold. Be transformed, he says, by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, that sets the background for gifts. Now he says, verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So God wants to use us. God wants us to serve Him. God gives us gifts. No, we shouldn't then think, I'm somebody so important that the work of God starts and stops with me and things just couldn't get along with me, without me rather. No, he says, think soberly. See yourself as God sees you. And according to His grace, God has given you something. He has given you a gift. For as we have many members, verse 4, in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, and so forth. So we get some more gifts here to the list of gifts. And what is he saying? He's saying, whatever gift the Lord has given you by His grace, use it. Whatever gift He's given you, seek to use it to benefit and to build up the body. Excuse me. I'm coming off a cold here, so please pardon my frequent coughing. So the motivation, the source of these gifts, is the risen Christ, who has led captivity captive and gives gifts to men. The motivation for their usage is because He died for us, but now we should be wholly consecrated as living sacrifices and using our gifts for Him. And then come over to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and this whole section of 1 Corinthians, emphasizes gifts, these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, and their proper usage. Now you should know, back in chapter 1 of this epistle, they were told, Paul said, I praise the Lord that you come behind in no spiritual gift. There were lots of gifted people in the assembly at Corinth. But here's what he says in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now what's that have to do with spiritual gifts? Well, it's just this. These people got so excited about the fact that they could do spiritual things, that they could be involved in the spiritual world, that they could have gifts, that they thought any manifestation of any kind of spirit was just fine. And there's a lot of problem with that today among those who profess the name of Christ. People think, you know, as long as it's some kind of experience that's beyond my normal experience, as long as it's something ecstatic or maybe something supernatural, that it's a good thing. But John would remind us in 1 John chapter 4, you've got to test the spirits. Because the Bible says, yes, there is the Holy Spirit of God given to believers who gives these spiritual gifts in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. But there are also deceiving spirits out there. There's also Satan who wants to confuse people. There are also demons who mimic and want to throw the work of God into confusion. And there were all kinds of weird goings-on happening in Corinth, so much so that somebody would get up and claim to be speaking in the Spirit and start speaking blasphemies about the Lord Jesus. And he says, no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. You know something? If it's really the Spirit talking, it's going to be someone that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, not someone who brings Him lower. If it's really the Spirit of God talking, it's going to be someone who agrees with the teaching of Christ. So right off the bat, we have to beware in these spiritual gifts that we are using them according to God's Spirit, that we are allowing ourselves to be controlled by His Spirit. Now he says, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. God doesn't give to everybody the same gift. Not everybody is a teacher. Not everybody is an evangelist. Not everybody has the gift of helps. Not everybody has the gift of hospitality. These are different gifts. That's an important practical point, by the way, because oftentimes we see through the world and see other believers through our gift. If our gift is hospitality, let's say, we say, well, you know, I'm the only one that's ever having anybody over, and nobody seems to care much about hospitality, and I'm doing all the work and all of that. We have to be careful and do the work of hospitality under the glory of God, and be careful about putting that on other believers, because it might not be their gift. Now, all believers are to be hospitable to a point. The Word of God is clear on that. But when it comes to your proper gift, what the Lord has enabled you and given you as a believer, as your special task to do, that may be what He's called you to do. It may not be what He's called me to do all the time. So we have to be careful when we look at other believers that we don't judge them by our gifts. He says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences, verse 5, of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. So if you have helps and I have teaching, or somebody else has evangelism and somebody else has faith and somebody else has giving, all of these are different gifts, all of these are different activities, but they're all given by the same Spirit. We're all supposed to be playing on the same team. The goal is to build all of us up, one another. And he goes on talking about some of the gifts that were current then in Corinth. Some of these have passed off the scene. They were given for the foundation of the church. And that's another sermon, one that would take much too long to develop. But just look at verse 12 now. For as the body is one, it has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now what is he saying? He says, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you get put into a body that's much larger than yourself. A spiritual body, a spiritual organism, a living entity composed of believers. And it's not all one kind of digit, let's say. The whole body isn't a finger. I mean, imagine if your whole body was a finger. It'd look pretty silly. It'd be fairly difficult to function. I suppose it would be easy to come in and out of doors being straight up and down and very thin like that, but you wouldn't get very far just being a finger. He says, no, the body's not one member, but many. And verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He has pleased. So now He's saying, look, God has put all different people into this body with different gifts, with different functions. It's just like your physical body, each part has its job to do. Your ear hears. Your eye sees. Your eye isn't asked to hear. That's the ear's job. The ear isn't asked to see. That's the eye's job. And no part of the body can say, I can do without this other part of the body. You see, this teaching on spiritual gifts is wonderfully unifying because it says that any one of us as believers, anyone who's really a born-again, saved Christian, can't be done away with lightly. We can't say, well, they're not here. It doesn't matter. If you are not here, if you choose to absent yourself, Christian, you are hurting the body. If you are here and you're not using your gift, or a lot of the gifts operate outside of the meeting times, if you're not exercising your gift on behalf of the members during the week, you're hurting the body. The body is suffering. Just like if part of my body decides not to work, the rest of my body gets messed up. If the Isles of Langerhans in my pancreas stop producing insulin this week, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. Going to have to go to the doctor and get some medication. And the complications of that sort of thing, diabetes, affects the entire body. I have a diabetic father. He only has 9 toes. We call him old Nine Toe in the family. In our family, deformity is a badge of honor. For obvious reasons, but we all have our scars and our health problems, and we kind of bear with it somewhat by making fun of each other in fun and in love. But, you know, my dad found out that because his pancreas doesn't work properly, it affects his toes. Because the neuropathy that comes from that enabled him to not have proper feeling in his feet, so that when he had an ulcer on the bottom of his foot, he couldn't feel it, and he got a staph infection and a strep infection in there, and he had to have bone removed from his foot and a toe amputated. And diabetic people find out that, you know, the pancreas has to do with their vision too, because the problems of diabetes, the complications, can lead actually to problems in your eyes and eventually blindness and all kinds of other health problems, kidney failure and liver failure and multiple organ failure. Not a fun thing. If your liver decides to stop working this week, you're in a world of trouble, my friend. You know, if almost any part of you decides not to work this week, you're going to notice it. Because a body is interdependent on each part of that body. And the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, His church, is that way. Now, I don't want to be hard on anybody this morning, but I just throw it out there as a challenge that here in America in general, I'm not going to speak about Grace Chapel here in Plumsteadville this morning, I'll just say in America generally, that we've got a lot of Christians or a lot of people that profess to be Christians that are MIA as far as using their gift, missing in action. And they're not really burdened about it. And I want to speak to you this morning that, you know, you come here, it's good to come here, it's good to sit under the sound of the Word of God. But ask yourself, each of you Christians, ask yourself, am I using my gift this week for the Lord? Am I using what abilities He's given me? Whatever kind of aptitude, you may have to ask the Lord, what is my gift, Lord? What is it? Usually has a lot to do with the burdens of our heart, with what needs we see and what aptitudes we have. We need to go before the Lord and we need to seek Him on these things. So the gifts operate in the interdependency of the body. But notice the motivation. How should we use our gifts? Well, chapter 13. This isn't just a wedding chapter. In context, in 1 Corinthians, it's still in this passage about gifts. And though he says, verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You know, if I could get up here and I could speak in some dramatic way and I could have the greatest kind of oratory and keep you spellbound and on the edge of your seat, and if I could even say something that was supernatural and dramatic, he says, if I didn't have love, it would be totally pointless. It'd be like a cacophony. It would be sounding brass and clanging cymbal, a lot of noise. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now in our day and age, we put a high premium on men. You know, it's the 20th century that invented the phrase, the cult of personality. And if you have a man that's particularly gifted, that can do dramatic things, people think, well, that's the wonderful thing, that this man has a gift, that this man can do great things. Paul says, no, the wonder is not that you can do great things, because after all, God gives the gift. The wonder is doing it out of the motivation of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Now, if you start to think about the practical implications of spiritual gifts and just what you found there in verse 4, it's very convicting. You know, people call you up and they say, man, I've got problems, going through a rough time. And you're looking at your watch saying, man, this is going to be a long phone call. And I've got to load a laundry in, you know, or I've got to fix dinner, or I've got to go to work, or I've been at work all day and I don't have any time to myself. And now this person's calling and laying their problems on me. He says, love suffers long and is kind. And then there's other things that sometimes people look at others in the church and they want to do what they do. He says, love does not envy. And then there are some that have a gift and they want to get up and show how great they are with this gift. He says, love does not parade itself. And there are some that think they're great because they have this gift. He says, it's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. He says, in essence, that the undergirding motivation for all spiritual gifts has to be love. It has to be the love of Christ that constrains me, that I say, because the Lord loved me and gave Himself for me, I want to serve Him. And because these people are His people, because He died to save them, I love them too. Because Jesus loves you, I love you, and that's why I want to use my gift for your back maximum benefit. Whether you remember me in 5 years, whether you completely forget me, all that matters is if you're built up, if you become more like Christ Jesus, if you grow in Him, if that's what my gift is led to, then whatever I get out of it or don't get out of it makes absolutely no difference. Love has to be the motivating principle. It's very practical. And in chapter 14, he then begins to talk about the operation of these gifts, and we don't have time to do it. But the big overarching theme of chapter 14 is the bottom line: it has to be edifying. When we come together as an assembly of God's people, when we come together, it's not performance art. It's not high drama. It's not going through the motions of putting on a show. It's certainly not coming together so you can feel good about yourself. It's coming together so that you may edify one another. And that's a word that means build up one another. That you can make one another more like the Lord Jesus through the operation of the different gifts. Well, as I said, that's just an introduction to spiritual gifts. It's a great big subject, and there's a lot more in Scripture. I hope I've just whetted your appetite to dig into these passages in greater detail for yourself. And above all, if you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have a spiritual gift. If you haven't received that gift, you don't have anything. And you're in danger of hell. You're in danger of being left behind if Jesus were to come back today. Come to the Lord Jesus if you haven't already. And the Lord will make your life worth something through what He's done. He'll save you and He'll gift you with something to use for His glory. Father, we thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus. Thank You for the great gifts He's given to us, even all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Father, we realize these gifts He gives are spiritual gifts, and so they must be used and employed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And how we confess, Lord, that we so little look to Thy Spirit for guidance and so little rely on His power. We're so quick to lean to our own understanding and to use our own wisdom. Father, forgive us and make us more reliant on Thee and Thy Spirit, we pray. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.